God bless everybody. Good morning. They let me sneak in here for a little while so I could talk to all of you this morning. It's sure great to see you. I heard you had a great night last night. You getting more excited about being parents? Good. I figure we'll check mid-July. We'll see if we've done our job. Oh, that took a while to... Okay, good. Actually, one time, Kathy... Never mind. As I'm sure you're seeing already, you as parents are... You're the key. You're the key. Many Christian parents today complain about all the outside influences on their children. And yeah, there are. And there always have been, always will be. But you are the greatest influence. And it's not enough to just say, well, I send them to Children's Fellowship, that'll do the job. No, obviously not. You're the greatest influence, and I hope today, I hope this morning in the time I have, I can make that even a little more clear for you. Turn to 1 Timothy 4, please. This is a verse you all know. And you know, as I was pondering what I wanted to share with you, it's obviously, I'm no longer a parent of young children, children in the home, but I do work with God's people on a regular basis. And you know, what God's word says to leaders and what God says to parents, it's not all that different. The way, you know, if you want a step-by-step guide to parenting, read Timothy and Titus sometime. The truths are so similar because the desired outcome is so similar. And both start with one very simple truth. It's in 1 Timothy 4. Guess what verse? 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear thee. Paul's writing to Timothy here about the believers in his church, but it applies equally to your children. You know, if you're concerned about the wholeness of your children, if you're concerned about rescuing them out from the hands of the devil, if you're concerned about presenting them to God as mature, God-minded men and women, it starts with taking heed to myself. Is it living in me? If it's not living in me, how in the world can I expect to get it living in them? You see, similar truth in Proverbs, if you'd turn there, please. Proverbs 20. And perhaps more specific to our topic. And hey, for once, David, the New American Standard got it right. Why don't you read us verse 7 from the New American Standard? A righteous man who walks in his integrity. How righteous are his sons? What? Blessed are his sons after him. So if we want our children to be blessed after us, we certainly cannot ever attain that if I am not walking in my righteousness, walking in my integrity, right? I can't make my children into something that I'm not. I'm going to be as honest as I can with you this morning. You know, many believing parents of my generation, and myself included, regret the fact that there are areas where we didn't, in our personal lives, we weren't bound by God's word. Sometimes deliberately, more often out of ignorance. We just didn't really know enough of God's word to realize and to bind our lives to those truths. And we see the same weaknesses in our children. You see, the more of God's word you know, and you guys know a lot more than I did when I had young children, the more that we commit ourselves to God's word, the more that we leave no area of life excluded from God's word, the more we're going to look back without regret at the way we raised our children and at the young men and women they become. Not to say we're not going to blow it at times, but that we at the very least have that desire to leave no stone unturned. Have that desire to see, is there some idol in my life that I haven't recognized yet that I can remove so it doesn't become an idol for my sons and daughters, you see. That at least we're desiring to and striving to do it God's way. Because if I choose not to do it God's way, then how am I doing it? My way. And how has that worked out for me in other areas of life? Never. Thank you very much. Let's look at Psalm 127. I love this psalm, and it puzzled me for years. Some of you know Psalm 127. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. Now see, it doesn't just say, let the Lord build the house and you don't need to do anything. No, it says, there are those laboring to build it, but if God's not working with them, they're laboring in vain. There may be watchmen over the city to guard the city, but if God's not guarding it with them, they're guarding in vain. Oh, do you see how that applies to what we do? You see, I can do my best. I could study all the books on parenting. I can get degrees in whatever they give you degrees in nowadays. And yet, if I'm not consciously consulting God's word and consulting the Spirit of God, it's in vain. It's in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. I found one resource years ago about this bread of sorrows, and I can't vouch for it 100% because I can't find it anymore. But the bread of sorrows, according to one resource, was the bread, the food that your neighbors brought you during times of mourning. If someone fell asleep, if mom or dad fell asleep, you know, much like in our culture, but it was regulated in Bible days, people would bring you food, okay? How hard did you need to work for that food? Not at all. And that's the point here, that, you know, what we receive of God when we are consulting him, when he is guarding the city, when he is building the building with us, we find ourselves blessed with gifts that we didn't work for, you see. And the next line says much the same thing, where it says, so he gives to his beloved sleep, or he gives his beloved sleep. More accurately, so he gives to his beloved while they sleep. See, again, you get the point? Now, that doesn't mean go to sleep and wake up and there's a dollar bill under your pillow. The point is, when we choose to consult God in what we do, whether it's parenting or anything else, when we deliberately choose to consider his word before we make a move, we get surprised by all the blessings. Just like something that's given to you while you were asleep. Just like the bread of sorrows in the culture. That's the point of these verses. I trust you understand. And then it seems to take a total left turn where it says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. There are several theories as to why this psalm now focuses in on children. I have my own theory. I'm not going to go into it with you today, but obviously in the same psalm, these two are related, and we get the point. Although the first two verses might apply to a lot of things, right? The first two verses might apply to how you run your fellowship, who you marry, other decisions that you make. In this psalm, it brings it specifically down to children. You know, that if I'm doing this thing in consultation with God, I can expect to be blessed. Because it says, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. But that's all dependent upon the first two verses, right? I want to have children who are not ashamed. I want children to have children who speak in the gate, which is where the wise men spoke, right? And that all hinges on remembering that this is not a job. This is, in many senses, a calling. This is something that God has placed before us. God's entrusted us with these young lives. Let's remember, they belong to him. And please, when they turn 18, please don't forget that. They belong to him. They're not part of your patriarchal heritage. They're not, you know, they're not an extension of you in that way. Ultimately, God's entrusted us with these lives and said, now give me, in 18 years, give me back something that glorifies me. And this is how it's done. Psalm 78. pretty much everyone, when it comes to raising children, we're all starting at a different place. You know, some of you were not raised in believing homes. Some of you are third generation believers or more, right? Certainly having that, having been raised to be a believer, is going to help us in raising our children to be believers. But just the simple fact that I was raised to be a believer isn't enough. Am I perpetuating that? Or better yet, am I improving that? See, I should want my children to be better than me. I should want my children to trust God more than I do. You see, it's going to go up or down depending on the choices I make. Either a generation who trusts God more than we do, or a generation who sort of look back on us fondly and say, yeah, my parents used to believe that stuff, hinges on what you and I do. Psalm 78 talks about that. Verse 3. Is that where I want to start? Yeah. Well, we could start right at the beginning. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth. In a parable, I'll utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he's done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Oh, do you see? I was raised in a very unbelieving home. I mean, God and the things of God and the church were given lip service, but had no real sway over any of the realities of life. I still deal with the remnants of that at times, but I've overcome it, and by the grace of God, my children are even farther away from that heritage. You know, they're not as their father, a stubborn and rebellious generation. They spring from one, and they could revert back to one. But our desire ought to be, no, not just that they believe God like we do, but that they their faith and their understanding puts us in the shadows. You know, I've talked several times about how in the Old Testament, one of the things that used to puzzle me was that arise a king in Judah who would get rid of all the idols. And then his son would be born, and it would say he got rid of all the idols. And I think, well, wait a minute, if dad got rid of all the idols, how did the son get? And I suspect it's because dad got rid of all the idols that he recognized as idols. This is just my opinion. But that the son, being raised in a godly fashion, recognized idols that dad didn't even see. I hope that happens. I hope my grandkids come over and say, wow, how did you ever stand on the word with all these idols in your life? You understand? It's humorous, and yet that ought to be our desire. Every generation, and we as parents must think that way. You know, I've had to learn to think that way in the oversight of the church. Some of you have been a part of, well, you're all younger. Maybe your parents told you that when we first started this thing, I began talking about generations. And many churches I know make one-year plans and two-year plans, and I realized with what we're doing, we're not just trying to fill seats. We're trying to build something in the hearts and lives of people. Ultimately, we're trying to do something to glorify God. And that can span generations. And if we're not thinking in terms of generations, if we're just thinking about how do I get Johnny to soccer and Sally to ballet, how can we build anything that's going to truly last and glorify God, right? Hmm. ultimately idols are in the heart, aren't they? You know, as a parent, I want to make sure I've demolished the idols in my heart. Again, I said, you know, I told you some of the parents my age, we realize now we had idols at the time we were raising children that we didn't even realize were idols. But we see them perpetuated in our children and hopefully demolished in our children. But they wouldn't have even had to wrestle with those things if we had recognized them at the time and gotten rid of them, you know. And I'm talking about idols like academics, idols like money, idols like success in business, idols like athletic achievement. All things that can be good in their place. But is it more important that my child makes All-State or more important that my child loves God? Yeah, your own loves God, but what does my heart tell me? What will thrill me more? You see, I get very saddened. You guys, a lot of your generation don't send Christmas cards anymore. That's the Bible doesn't talk about Christmas cards, neither here nor there. A lot of people of my generation do still send Christmas cards, and I am blessed to get them, but I also shudder in anticipation because I know every year we're going to get some Christmas cards that have that letter in them. And the letter is about how their little son graduated magna cum laude, and their daughter has a great job on Wall Street, and their other son is playing pro ball. And these are letters from people who I once stood on God's word with. And in my heart's broken to see, this is what you want to proclaim to, this is what you rejoice in. How could that be? And yet it's a very real possibility if I don't, as a parent, when my children are young, make sure I'm not passing idols on to them. And the best way to do that is to make sure they're demolished in my own heart. You see, having children is an awesome joy, but it's also an awesome responsibility. And I know for some of you, maybe for many of you, it wasn't a planned responsibility. It was just, honey, I'm pregnant. But here we are, right? Here we are as parents, and in some cases, planning to be parents. But, you know, planned or unplanned, you wouldn't be here if you didn't desire to carry out that responsibility faithfully according to God's word from the heart for 18 years. And I'm laying a lot on you, but really the simplicity of overcoming all of this, the simplicity in overcoming idols, the simplicity of training my children in the right things and not the wrong things, like in so many other things, comes down to motive, comes down to why am I doing it? See, why am I? And we've got two great motives as parents. Two great motives. And the first one is doing it because I love God. Did you get into that a little bit last night, Katie? Okay, good. I was telling them, interesting challenge here, not being a part of the weekend and following Katie. And who's following me? Okay, you'll have to do cleanup maybe. But, you know. Oh, good. So God's still at work down here at Camp Akita. I'm glad to hear it. See, number one, my love for God, because again, ultimately that child belongs to Him. That child belongs to Him. If I love Him, if I love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm going to want to present Him with a child, with a boy or a girl, young man, young woman, that brings glory to Him. You know, Colossians 1, look at this. Again, there, you know, in what I do, there's so many things that I look at regarding leadership and regarding the church. And some of you who are leaders might be laughing and saying, this sounds like what you tell us on Monday nights. Well, again, the two responsibilities are parallel in a lot of ways. And Colossians 1, Paul speaks about his heart and his desire in building good Christians. Colossians 1, verse 27. Speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It speaks about really the fullness of what God's done in Christ. And then it says in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is my desire as well, you know, that we might present each one of our children perfect in Christ Jesus. That at the end of 18 years, we could say, Father, here, fully grown, fully initiated, fully mature. But look what it requires. If that's what I want, then here's what's required. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Do you see some effort in that verse? Yeah. There's some effort involved. There's some consistent effort involved. There's some self-sacrifice involved. But that will be easy because of our love for God. Not easy, but it will be, my desire will be renewed, even in frustrating times, because of my love for God. You look at Jesus Christ, you know, and what he endured in his particular service to God, and you see the same thing. His love for God kept him going. His love for God kept him going when people rejected him. His love for God kept him going when people mocked him. His love for God kept him going when they tried to kill him, right? Our love for God has to be at the core of our motive in raising children. Jesus Christ had a second motive in doing what he did. He certainly, first and foremost, because of his love for God, but guess who else he loved? He loved us. He loved us. And that's our second motive as well, as parents. My love for God and my love for these children. They can be irritating, they can be frustrating, they can wake me up at night, but if I'm born again of God's Spirit, I have the ability to love, and I must do what I do out of love, never out of duty, always out of love. What does God think of service that's done to him out of duty? Nothing, right? In vain, he calls it, right? I can't swallow your sacrifices because they were done out of duty. Well, this is part of your service to God. And once it becomes a job in my mind, again, this parallels with everything else in the Christian life, doesn't it? Those of you who are leaders, have you had those Thursday nights or Wednesday nights where you got ready for people and you felt like it was a duty? Hopefully you changed your mind in time, or that night was fruitless, and certainly that night was rewardless. See, we love do this because we love God, and we love those children, like our Lord did. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Verse 1 says, be therefore followers, imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as you define love. Now, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's the way he loved us. That's the way we are to love each other. That's the way we are to love our children. See, that kind of love doesn't require thank you. And you may not always get a thank you from your children. Even when they're grown, you may not get a thank you from your children. But Jesus Christ wasn't waiting for a thank you from us. It says he's the pattern for our love, and that he loved us and gave himself for us. I trust you see this. And we can set that pattern for our children that becomes normal to them. You know, a home with one priority. You know, not that they don't play sports and don't do good in school and don't get jobs, but they leave your home recognizing that's stuff. That's the world. That's something maybe I do when I have time for fun. But there's one priority. They learn that from us. See. 1 Timothy 4. Oh, verse 7, why not? 1 Timothy 4. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And I think, can't that be better be read all times? Anybody have a note on that? No? Huh? All, yeah, okay. Having the, oh yeah, actually the rest of the verse defines it. Having the promise of life that now is and that which is to come. So, what it speaks about exercising yourself unto godliness versus godly exercise or bodily exercise, I think you probably know bodily exercise here doesn't just mean working out, right? It's any physical endeavor that you apply yourself towards. So studying for your SATs is bodily exercise. Working hard to make money is bodily exercise. Those things are profitable in their sphere, but godliness is profitable all the way through to the Bema, right? Godliness is profitable even when you fail at business. Godliness is profitable even when you graduate last in your class. See, so we want to make sure we're raising children who exercise themselves to godliness at least as much as they exercise themselves unto other things. Those other things may give you a moment of parental pride, but if you love God, that parental pride's going to fade quickly if your all-star has no time for God, right? If your PhD has no time for God. So again, you know, two great motives here. It reminds me of our wedding service. You know, in our wedding service, we very deliberately have two segments. Two commitments are made, right? The commitment you make to each other, and then as committed people, the commitment the two of you make to God. And raising children is much the same way. I'm making a commitment to my child, and I make because I love them. And I'm making a commitment to God because I love him. 1 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 2. Really, as I thought about this, I thought, boy, so much of the New Testament sets a pattern for us as parents, although it's speaking about the pattern that we follow in preaching the gospel and then teaching those who believe the gospel, giving them the doctrine, reproof, and correction, you know, raising up of believers and the raising up of children to be believers. It parallels wonderfully. Here's another one that is, you could change a few terms in here and make it a child-rearing section. Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 2, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. Even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Oh, man. So there were riots going on, right? They were chasing Paul. They were persecuting him. But he said, but regardless, we were faithful to you. See? That's why he says their entering in was not in vain. I've taught this to you before. The reason he says our entering into you was not in vain isn't that you believe the word that we taught. No, because that's not guaranteed. The reason their entering in was not in vain was despite everything the devil threw at Paul, he still preached the gospel. That's why it was not in vain. You see, if our desire to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord has limits, the devil will always supply those limits. I don't have the time. There's too much going on. I'm under too much pressure. I know what I ought to do, but Paul says we can go beyond that. That even though he had every reason in the world to not preach the gospel there, he did it anyway. And therefore his entering in was not in vain. Do you understand? Let's keep going. Our exhortation was not of deceit or uncleanness nor in guile, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts. Neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. There's no good reason There is no good reason for lying to your children. There is no good reason for deceiving your children. There may be times to wisely not reveal everything to your children, but lying and deception do not produce godliness. There's no good reason for that. See? I better not talk about that, but I think you get the point from here. You know, that in order to win people in Thessalonica, there's a lot of things they could have said. But if those things were not the truth of God's word, those things would have been deception. Those things would have simply been bait on a hook. They would have just been, if I want to say this to get you to do this, that's not the way we minister the gospel. That's not the way we raise our children. And also, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. We certainly don't, if we're going to be true to God's word, we're not always going to please our children. You guys who have children, have you recognized that? Okay, good. And then it says again, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you or others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Again, they may never thank you. Oftentimes, they won't thank you on the spot anyway. Maybe they'll thank you when they're 18. Maybe they'll even thank you when they're 8 after considering it a while. But if we're waiting for the overflowing appreciation to come back from our children, then we're not doing it out of love. And then look at this. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, or a nursing mother cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. These aren't bad verses for parents, huh? For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we wouldn't be chargeable to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Why? That you would walk worthy of God, who's called you into his kingdom and glory. Oh, do you see? I understand those verses, 7 and 11, speak about the comfort given by the mother and the reproof and exhortation given by the father. You don't want to squeeze that too hard. You know, perhaps that was true in Bible culture. I don't know. But it certainly doesn't indicate to us that all the comfort comes from mom and all the reproof comes from dad. If mom's not ready to give reproof, mom's not doing her job. If dad's too busy to give comfort, dad's not doing his job. Wait till your father gets home. It should not never be spoken in a Christian house. If what that child is doing is wrong, what's sinful, what's stopping you from dealing with it from God's word? See, you're painting a picture for them of mom's the one I can go to for love, and dad's the one I want to avoid because he yells at me. See, we both need to be ready to administer both. I'm almost done here. You know, perhaps you've seen the results of a home where parents give only comfort and no reproof. Maybe some of you came out of a home like that. The results are not pretty. And neither are the results of a home where it's all reproof and never any comfort. See, both are needed if we're going to raise these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, Thessalonians speaks about the mother and the father. But I want to remind you, you know, I counsel with plenty of single parents. I counsel with parents whose husband or wife choose not to believe God's word or believe it as long as it doesn't become uncomfortable. And they ask the very valid question of, how do I do this by myself? Well, the good news is I'd refer you to Psalm 127. You're not by yourself, you know. And secondly, thankfully, we have a church we can lean on. But even if we don't have that church to lean on, God promises to prosper us. God promises to give us good things while we're asleep if we let him in on the task of raising these children. And I might remind you, 2 Timothy chapter 1. whatever situation you might find yourself in as a parent. Don't ever think you can't do this. I'll give you an example. 2 Timothy 1. Paul speaking to Timothy, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of your tears that I might be filled with joy. Look at this. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also. Where's Dad in there? Well, Dad's not on the list. How come? Well, all I know is from Acts, it says his dad was a Greek. Doesn't say his dad was a believer even. So very likely that his dad was still a pagan, an unbeliever. And sadly, therefore, Timothy turned out pretty bad. No, how did Timothy turn out? He's one of the few men that God's word calls faithful. Faithful. And from the evidence we have, he had a grandmother who believed, he had a mother who believed, and yet he turned out as the only man Paul could find that had the same soul that he had. So can it be done? Absolutely it can be done. So let's close back in Proverbs 20. And Josh and Sean and Brian and Katie, I want to thank you so much for inviting me to be a part of this. This is the first event we've done that I've had no say in whatsoever. There may have been other things, but when we met with my advisors and they were so clear on this being a need and so clear on how and when to do it, I basically said, I think this is yours. And I think I got a couple calls on, like, how should we do this? And I said, it's not mine. I don't know. I think Kathy got a few calls on logistics, right? And all I said was, you know, if you need me to teach something, you tell me when to teach, you tell me what to teach. And they did that. And I'm very thankful to have been invited to be a part of this. I'll be leaving shortly after this to let you enjoy the rest of the weekend without me. But let's remember Proverbs 20, verse 7. David, I'll let you read it again, nice and loud from the...
A righteous man walks in his integrity. How blessed are his sons after him.
Amen. Thanks. God bless.